Thank you so much, Pastor Kenny. It's good to be back here. Let me see if I recognize anybody. Seems like I've been gone for a long time, kind of family vacation, ministry trip to Haiti, and then our executive pastors got away last week for a planning time, and we have come back with a real sense of hearing God speak to us about the direction of this church, as Pastor Kenny has shared a little bit. We are excited about going into this fall. We're going to be starting doing some work around here. We've submitted the plans for our redesign of our worship center to the city. They came back with some suggestions. We're making those architectural readjustments, and we believe that in the next several weeks, we're actually going to be starting working in this sanctuary, and it's going to be awesome what God is going to be doing around here. It's really a chance for us to do a reset about our vision, and part of that is this fall campaign that Pastor Kenny talked about, where we're going to have all of our members and homes and connecting with one another and then reaching their neighbors. And it really is getting us back kind of to the very beginning of a church plant of what's our vision to change lives and to see people do new work here at Crossline. And it really begins with us as God's people experiencing God in a fresh and in a powerful way. And this morning, we have the opportunity to hear a word from God. That's what I'm praying that you hear. Not just me giving a message, but that we all hear a word from God. Let me pray for myself, for each of us, as we step into that. God, we desperately need to hear a word from you, because you are a God of hope and a God of love and a God of truth and a God of purpose and a God of eternal significance and a God who cares about each of us personally. You know everything about us. You know the very hairs on our head. You know all the days of our lives. They've been written out before you. You knew us in our mother's womb, all the intricacies about us, God. May we see you as so loving and kind and good, and one who has good plans for us, and may we embrace them fully. I pray for every person here, wherever they may be in their spiritual journey. I pray for anybody who's here today, and they're here because they need to know you, and you've called them to this very place where that today they could call on the name of the Lord and be saved. May they have open hearts and open minds, and may the grace of Jesus fill them up, and may they call on you and believe in you and receive you into their lives. And I pray for every one of us who needs healing and encouragement and direction. Holy Spirit, may you speak into us. Jesus, when you came on this earth and you stepped into that synagogue in Luke 4 and you announced your ministry, you said you've come to open blind eyes. You've come to heal those who are sick. You've come to set captives free. You've come to share the gospel of life to people. May we all receive that. May I receive that today. God, let your word set us free and bring us hope and bring salvation that would change our lives. That's what we want to receive this morning, so that you'll be exalted and you'll be praised and your light will shine out from our lives and from this church to bless everyone in this community. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. So as Pastor Kenny said, we're continuing this series, Just Do It. Just Do It, from the book of James, because James is hitting us like strong kind of right-left punches towards living out the Christian life and being doers of the word. But we're reminded that we can't do that on our own. It's only Jesus in us. And that's the good news of the gospel. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he comes to actually live in our lives. And as Galatians 2:20 says, we've been crucified with Christ. It's really no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. So make no mistake about any of these messages. This is not just more rules. No, this is life-giving truth, because Jesus is inside of us and wants to live through us. And this book is telling us how we do our part as God does his part, living in us and through us. And there is a part we play. We step by faith into being doers of the word. We just do it, as James says. And what James is telling us this morning is we just need to let God be in charge of our plans. We just need to let God be in charge of our plans. In fact, this is what it says in James 4, 13 to 16. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. You know, I think this hits right at home to every one of us. I know it hits at home to me. It's so easy to get invested into our plans and to think that our plans are God's plans. And then once we start thinking our plans are God's plans, then we got to do everything we can to make sure those plans get fulfilled. And then we start making our plans idols. You see? And we end up actually seeking our plans more than we seek the Lord. And so James is warning us about that because it was common in his day just like it is in our day. This is, it's just something into our DNA that we want to see certain things happen and we become vested in the fulfillment of those things and we oftentimes spiritualize the fulfillment of those things and then we become either prideful when they are achieved or we become frustrated when they're not achieved. And either way, pride or frustration are indicators that we were thinking wrongly about our plans. So what we need to do is just let God be in charge of our plans. That's what he's telling us. Just let God be in charge of our plans. You know, in the Hebrew scriptures, David is presented as a great example as a man of God. He's a man after God's own heart. And it says in 2 Samuel 7 that he was in his palace and he started looking around and he had a holy thought. I live in a palace and God and his ark is in a tent. I want to build a house for God. It was a holy thought. But then God spoke to him through Nathan the prophet and says, that's a holy thought, but the way you're thinking about it is not holy because you're not the person who's going to build it. I'm going to use your son Solomon to build it. Now, David could have got a little upset with God. He could have argued with God. He could have said, no, that's not God speaking to me. That's a false message. I had this original thought, and I'm going to make sure it comes to fruition. But instead, David had a humble heart, and he listened to that word. And so what he did is he set up a scenario where his son Solomon could succeed. And then when Solomon took over the throne, Solomon built the temple for the Lord. So in a way, David's kind of an example for us who had a plan, but he let God be in charge of his plan. So this word is not telling us don't have plans. It's telling us let God be in charge of our plans. You see, the plans of God are good. That's my first point. God's plans for us, they're good. They're good. In fact, Jeremiah 29 tells us this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future, and then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." This is a great word because it's in a context, like all of Scripture. In Jeremiah 29, this word is originally given to the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon. And Jeremiah wrote them a letter. Jeremiah the prophet received a word from God, and he wrote it down and sent it to them in Babylon. And this is what it says. Hey, flourish while you're in captivity. Marry. Give your children in marriage. Build your houses. Let your vineyards grow. Prosper. But in 70 years, I'm going to release you from that captivity, and you're going to come back into the land that I've promised to you. And then he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." It's not to harm you. It's to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And then you'll seek me, and you'll call on me, and you'll pray to me, and you'll find me, declares the Lord. See, the exhortation of this passage is that God's in charge, and if we can let him be in charge, then we can step into the goodness of his plans for us. Because God's sovereign over his plans. He's omniscient. He knows what he has planned. I think we forget that sometimes. And our prayers indicate that we forget that. We try to give God a lot of information. God, this is JP, and I live here, you know, in Southern California, and I'm a pastor of this church. And then I start giving God all this information like he doesn't have it already. Do you know what I'm talking about? I try to remind him of the things that I think he maybe has forgotten. And what that indicates oftentimes is it's because I'm trying to control the plan. And because it's not happening the way I think it ought to happen, well, I got to remind God about all these things because, God, come on now. Let's get with the program. He knows the plans that he has for us. Boy, this message, I may be the only person I'm preaching to today. Kenny's laughing because we've been having some time together. Is this divine sovereignty that this is the message I'm actually preaching in light of our last week together? I just, confession's good for the soul, bad for the reputation, let me tell you. But I'm going to confess a little bit of the backstory here. I've been really holding tightly to the plan I believe God has for this church. In some areas, I feel like I've been coming up against a ceiling, and it's been frustrating me, and it's a struggle I've been having internally, but some of the people who love me have been seeing that I've been having it. God knows the plans that he has for my life. He knows the plans that he has for this church. He knows the plans that he has for you. He knows the plans that he has for your children. He knows the plans that he has for the people around this community. God knows the plans that he has for us. And they're good plans. And so God's word, James says, let God be in charge of the plan. Stop trying to control it. Stop holding so tightly to it. Stop trying to manipulate people and circumstances in order to get the plan fulfilled. God knows. God knows. And God's plans are good. He wants to prosper us. Now think about when this was said. Jeremiah wrote this letter, spoke it to the people as a message from God while they were in captivity. In other words, they had been uprooted from their homes. The Babylonians stole all their stuff, burned their houses, took them in chains to Babylon. And God said, I know the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but to prosper you. And they're good plans. I bet they kind of thought, I'm not so sure I believe that. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like, I'm not so sure God's plan for me is good. I'm not so sure God really is in charge. I'm not so sure that's really true. When I was in high school, I like to point this out, by the way, to my wife quite often. I took a class my senior year in high school called Bachelor Living. It's true. I learned how to sew, use a sewing machine. We made an apron. I learned how to cook. I was a bachelor. I got married when I was 29. And I never lived in a dorm. I always lived in an apartment or a house. So I had to take care of myself, learn how to cook, sew, all those things. I made a cake in Bachelor Living from scratch. You know, when you make a cake, you put these ingredients in it, right? And apart from the sugar and maybe the butter, on their own, they don't taste very good. Rye egg doesn't taste that good, right? So you put the flour and the eggs and, depending on what you're doing, your sugar and if there's any other spices and stuff like that. And not only do you take these random ingredients, then you know what you do with them? You stir them up. And then you know what you do with it? You bake the heck out of it. Here's the thing. The children of Israel, while they're in captivity, maybe you right now in your life or soon or looking back, feel like a bunch of random stuff has happened. You got all mixed up and the heck is getting baked out of you. But when you do that in making a cake and you pull it out, what do you have? at the end. You got a great cake. God knows the plans for us. He's baking a cake. Right now, it might just feel like a bunch of random stuff happening. Right now, it might feel like you're getting all mixed up. Right now, it feel like the heat's turned on. But what God says is, He knows the plans that He has for you. They're good. To bring you to His desired end. And here's the thing. You know what His desired end is? That we would call to Him, pray to Him, seek Him, and find Him. That's interesting. The desired end is not what we always think it is. When we set off on a plan, and even if we really believe it's God's plan, we get very tied to the results. I want to save so much money by a certain amount of time. I want to have a certain house by a certain amount of time. I want to be a certain place in my career by a certain amount of time. I want my kids to get into a certain college. I want the church to grow to a certain level. Those all might be good things. But we get tied to the result. And God's ultimate result isn't any of those things. God may give us those and much more. But you know what God's real end is in His plan? We'd seek Him and find Him. Because God knows something we don't always know, that finding Him is the greatest thing in life. When you find God, you find love, you find freedom, you find hope, you find joy, you find purpose. And that's what we really want. I mean, who wants a bunch of stuff but have an empty life, have a hopeless life, have a despairing life? Who wants to have his kids go to the best university but have zero relationship with those kids because the pressure you put on them makes them not want to be a part of your life at all when they're adults? Who wants to achieve all the success that they think about in life but not have anybody to share it with because we just have broken relationships because we tried to manipulate everything to get there? You know, so you know what God knows? He knows something that we don't know. What we really want is Him. What we really need is Him. Because in finding God, we have peace, we have love, we have forgiveness, we have hope, we have joy, we have purpose. We have everything that the human heart longs for. And it's only in the Lord. So He knows the plans that He has for us. It's to prosper us. It's for our good. It's to bring us to His desired end, which is to seek Him and to find Him because we've searched for Him with all our hearts. See, you can know God, and you can know Him some more. You can know God, and you can know Him better. I don't doubt that there's many of us here who do know the Lord. There might be some of us here who don't. Thank you so much for being here. That's a courageous move to come to church, by the way. And it's my prayer that because you're here, you really will get to know God. But you know, you can know God, and you can know Him better. And you can know Him better, and you can know Him better, and you can know Him better. I was thinking about this because, you know, this summer I've been traveling a lot. I've traveled a lot in my lifetime. I've been blessed, privileged. And I was thinking about this because we live near the ocean, and we tend to take our vacations near the ocean. And I've traveled on ministry trips, and I've experienced, let's see, I've been to the Indian Ocean, I've been to the Red Sea, I've been to the Mediterranean, I've been to the Dead Sea, I've been to the Atlantic, I've been to the Caribbean, I've been to the Pacific, I've been to the Sea of Cortez. You'd think, I know the sea, I know the ocean. But think about knowing it in a deeper level, like being a scuba diver. Or think about knowing it even deeper level, being in a submarine. Thinking about knowing it at even a deeper level, being one of those bathyspheres that go down to like the Mariana Trench. Man, there's so much more about the ocean I have to know. So you may know the Lord, but you can know Him some more. And you can know Him some more. And you can know Him some more. And knowing the Lord, that's God's ultimate plan for our lives, because that's when we know hope and joy and love and peace and purpose. Don't let your plans and your seeking to fulfill your plans cause you to miss the Lord. So James says, just let God be in charge of your plans. Just let God be in charge of your plans. In James 4, he says, don't presume that your plans are his plans. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. So don't presume that just because you got a plan, that it's God's plan. See, sometimes we think our plans are God's plans, and so we try to make deals with God, and we baptize our plans with spiritual language, and we baptize our plans with a narrative that makes it seem like God led us when it was really just our plan. And sometimes we confuse our plans with the results. So we sincerely think that God is leading, but we become so invested in the results that we're more concerned about the results than in pursuing God's plans. See, and it can happen on all kinds of things. Like there might be someone that we care about in our church or our family, and they're sick and they need to be healed, and we feel like God is leading us to pray for their healing. And so we pray, and we ask God to heal them. And then they don't get healed. And we conclude, well, that doesn't work. I remember, this was several years ago, the first time, you know, I went to Africa, and Pastor Greg was with me at the time, and we went into this place where they kept children. It was really poor, broken, and I was really thinking and praying at the time about miracles and seeing God work and praying for people's healings, and I really had this expectation that God was going to do a miracle. And there was a child there that was just crippled and all bent up. And both Pastor Greg and I went over, and we both just were weeping. And I laid my hands on that child, and I closed my eyes, and I prayed for God to do a miracle and heal that child. And I have to tell you, with everything in me, I really thought I was going to open my eyes, and that baby's limbs were going to be extended, and life was going to be in that child. And I prayed, and I said, Jesus, in your name, heal this child. And then when I opened my eyes, that seemingly nothing had happened. And I remember thinking, God, what was that all about? I really thought you wanted me to pray for that child's healing. And God said to me, as I reflected on it, I did, and you did, but you got to leave the results with me. Maybe you're a parent, and you feel like you invested everything you could into your child to help raise a healthy, godly adult, to help raise a child that would love the Lord and love people and follow the Lord with their life. And so you did everything you thought you knew to do as a parent to try to help that happen. And then now you've got a young adult as a child who's just wandering away from the Lord, and you're wondering, like, where did I go wrong? Well, maybe you didn't go wrong at all. Maybe you did everything God called you to do. And you did God's will, but the results, you see, those are in God's hand. The timing of the fruit of that, those are in God's hands. And when we hold on to our plans so tightly that we become too invested in the results, it causes us to miss the Lord. And we're in charge rather than God being in charge. You see, we can be presumptuous. Maybe sharing your faith. Maybe you got a neighbor, coworker, and you believe that God's called you to reach out to them, and you share the gospel with them, and they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And you think, well, what was that about? See, you got to leave the results with God. There's an our part and there's a God's part in his plans, right? There's an our part and there's a God's part. And when we confuse our part with God's part, we start to control and manipulate. And James says, don't say, I'm going to go to this city and I'm going to accomplish this, because you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. Don't say, I'm going to have this family and we're going to be this way. You don't know. You don't say, I'm going to get this job and we're going to have this much money when we retire. You don't know. Don't say, I'm going to start this church and it's going to be like this 15 years later. You don't know. Now, the process may be totally what God wants you to pursue in the power of the Holy Spirit, prompted by love and faith. But the results, that's God's part. And just thinking this through, if what we're feeling is stress, frustration, despair, control, those are indicators that either our plans are not God's plans, or we've tried to assume God's part rather than just do our part. Because a couple weeks ago, Pastor Grant spoke about wisdom. Remember that? He talked about godly wisdom versus earthly demonic wisdom. See, godly wisdom operates in peace and righteousness and unity. Ungodly wisdom operates in competition and envy and stress. James is kind of coming back to that as he relates it to our plans, and he said, just let God be in charge of your plans. Don't be presumptuous. Now, the flip side is just as dangerous. James says, don't be passive about God's plans. Don't be passive, because he says in verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. That's not a verse that we just kind of pull out and make as an independent statement. Anyone then who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Well, I guess you could say that's a general truth, but it's a truth that's communicated in the context of God's plans here in James chapter 4. So what he's saying is, if you know the good you ought to do in pursuing God's plans, and you don't do it, well, then that's sin. So you can get it wrong by being presumptuous, and you can get it wrong by being passive. See, God does not bless passivity. And I think what we tend to do in the church, maybe what I do, so I'm sure some of you struggle with this as well, is you get hit upside the head with, gosh, you're trying to control it. So you think, well, I'm just going to completely let it go. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let go and let God. Sounds spiritual. And there is a truth there. But sometimes letting go and letting God is shirking responsibility. Sometimes letting go and letting God is not wanting to deal with the tough, duking it out in the trenches. Sometimes letting go and letting God is not having to, by faith, deal with unfulfilled dreams or block goals. See, if my letting go and letting God is not taking care of my part, James says that's sin. So I can sin by being over-controlling, and I can sin by checking out, being disconnected and uninvolved. Wow. There's more ways to get it wrong than there is to get it right. So what do I need to do? Let God be in charge of my plans by faith. Let God be in charge of my plans by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. But it's a seeking by faith. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he'll make your paths straight. Psalm 37, 3 to 6, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. So whether our struggle is with presumption or our struggle is with passivity, what all of us need to do in just doing it is to let God be in charge of our plans, whether they be plans for our marriage or plans for our finances, plans for our children, or plans for this church. Let God be in charge by faith. And so what that means is we need to trust in God's character. Trust in God's character. See, we need to believe what the Bible says about God. Who is this God that we're trusting? Well, this is what Psalm 145 says. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in love. The Lord's good to all. He has compassion on all he's made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Let's trust the Lord. Trust who he is. Trust his character. It also means we trust his promises. Jeremiah 29 is a promise that God is making to his people. Jesus said this in John 14, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." Man, God has some awesome promises to us, his children. And we need to trust in those promises. In fact, I would make a suggestion to each of us that we make a list of key promises, the ones that really speak to us. The Bible's filled with these promises. I've shared two with you. Well, I've shared several, but you know, Jeremiah 29, Proverbs 3, John 14. These are great promises. Own them as your own. Write those down, maybe five or six of them. They're your promises. You claim them. Memorize them. Meditate them. Speak them over your life, over your family, over your children. Speak them over this church. Speak them over the plans that you believe God has given you. Hold on to God's promises. Trust in who he is and trust in his promises. And the third thing is trust in God's commands. See, John 14, 21 says this, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." So it's not presumptuous to obey the commands of God. So in the plans that you're thinking and praying and giving to God and you're asking God to be in charge of, if in the midst of that, there's some commands to you, that's your part. Obey the commands of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, prompted by love. So what are those commands? This book is filled with them. The book of James we've been looking at is filled with them. Speaks directly to us and our part in this, our part, God part, negotiation of the plans that God has for us and letting him be in charge of those plans. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door to further revelation and knowledge. That's what he says. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. You want Jesus to disclose more of himself to you? He makes a promise that when we obey his commands, that's what he's going to do. So, what are his commands? Well, this morning his command is just let God be in charge of your plans. Just let God be in charge of your plans. We let God be in charge of our plans by trusting in the Lord, by trusting in his character, by trusting in his promises, and by trusting in his commands. It's by faith. It's by faith. We let God be in charge by faith. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now that you would speak to us, every one of us, wherever we are in the spiritual journey. God, may we receive a message from you, a message of hope about the plans that you have for us in the future and how they're good. And may we respond by calling out to you and praying to you and seeking you so that we find you. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here this morning who doesn't know you, that right now they'd call on the name of the Lord. If that's you, just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I believe you love me and have a good plan for me. And I surrender my life to you and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Just call on Jesus to save you. And Lord, I pray for any of us who've been controlling our plans. May we just let go. Let God be in charge. Give us hope and peace. And Jesus, I pray for those of us who've been passive. For whatever reason, we'd reengage. We'd surrender to you and ask you to be in charge and realize that means we take up our cross and follow you. And we obey your commands in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, may you be in charge of the plans of our lives, in charge of the plan for this church. May you be who you are, King Jesus. We surrender that to you in your name. Amen.